11 on spiritual freedom. But no matter, I think I shall stick with what I have here. And then I see that next week Dr. Paul Ferguson is coming to speak to you. And I think he can speak from chapter 2, verse 8 onwards. Verse 8 talks about being wary of false teachings, right? Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. And I note that his sermon topic is believers beware. So the first word there is beware. So this passage belongs to him, not to me. I will speak from chapter 3, which was the text assigned to me. And the topic is on spiritual freedom. So I'll read to you from chapter 3, from verse 5 to verse 11, right? The text given to me this afternoon. Colossians 3, verse 5 to verse 11. Let me read for you. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger and wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, born or free, but Christ is all and in all. Dear friends, do you have enemies? Do you have enemies? I have. I think all of us do have enemies, don't we? But do you know who are your enemies? Some of us may not know who our enemies are. Well, I know who my enemies are. And I know why they are my enemies. I know why also my enemies regard me as their enemy. And our enemies can be very public over this matter, and they would say and write against us. But all of us have a common enemy, don't we? And he is none other than our adversary, the devil himself. Satan is our enemy, and not only Satan, but also the world that we live in. And then we ourselves are our own enemies, aren't we? In fact, we are our worst enemy. And that's because of sin. And dear friends, the Lord has freed us from all these things, from Satan, from the world, and from our own sins. And I pray that you have experienced this kind of a freedom once you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. But sometimes, you know, in our Christian life, we don't appear to be free. We live as if we are still under bondage. Bondage to Satan, bondage to the world. We cannot get out of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, right? And the sinful nature that's in us, so many a time we are defeated by sin. Instead of dwelling in the Spirit and walking in the Spirit, we are walking in the lust of the flesh. We feel so defeated. Why is that so? Don't we have this spiritual freedom that God had already given to us? Surely we do. But how is it that we live such defeated Christian lives, as if we are still bound? And that's a reason. Yes, there is divine sovereignty, no doubt. But there's also human responsibility. Yes, it is. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone. I trust all of us have been justified by faith. We have already been declared righteous by God. And that happened at a point in time in the past. when the Lord, by His Spirit, convicted our heart of our sin through the gospel that was preached, and how we surrendered our lives to the Lord and received Jesus Christ as our Savior. And yes, the Lord has forgiven us of our sins, declared us righteous, we are reconciled to God. But then after that, the whole Christian life is a life of sanctification. The Lord has begun a good work and will continue this good work in us. He has justified us, a one-time action, and now He is in the process of sanctifying us, which is a lifelong process until we see Him, until Jesus returns. But we must submit ourselves to the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. And the problem with us is we fail to submit. Sometimes we even walk disobediently. Just now your pastor prayed that we should be saved from easy believism. Yes, I think that is a great danger today. People today have the wrong thinking that once I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, I confess faith, it's a blank check for me. License for me to sin. I become 007. License to kill. But no, this license to sin. Sin all I want. No, not at all. And if we think like this and we believe in Jesus Christ, since I've received the grace of God, and when I sin, the more I sin, the more the grace of God would abound, then let me sin more and more so that the grace of God may abound more and more in my life. There's a misunderstanding and misapplication of God's grace. Yes, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ has been made easy for us by Christ Himself. He did all the hard work for us, and we simply need to believe on Him. But Christian living is a whole lot of hard work on our part. And God demands us to live that life for Him. And that's why Paul had to write Colossians chapter 3. If we want to enjoy the spiritual freedom, right, we must get to work ourselves to be sanctified by the Spirit, by His Word that the Lord has given to us. You know, there are two infallible and precious things the Lord has given to us on earth today. Jesus had already come, right? 2,000 years ago. He was with us for 33 and a half years. And after He had completed His redemptive mission here on earth, He has ascended and gone back to heaven. But Jesus did not leave us alone. In fact, we are living in a better condition, in a better situation than the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. They may have had the Lord Jesus with them for all those years when He was ministering publicly. 3.5 years they were with Him. But now we are actually in a better position. Of course, they were in a good position. They had the Lord with them. But today we are in a better position. Now that Christ had done His redemptive work on the cross, rose from the dead, now in heaven, they had the Lord Jesus Christ. But we today, all right, have two other infallible things, namely the Holy Spirit that indwells us, that guides us into God's truth, that is our comforter, our counselor, our teacher, our guide. We also have the Holy Scripture that are in our hands today. Two holy things, two holy infallible witnesses to help us in our Christian living. We are living in a better position. We should not be living such defeated Christian lives, seeing that we have these two witnesses that God has blessed us with in our life today. One is inside of us, the Holy Spirit, invisible, right, intangible. The other one is outside. We hold in our hands, tangible and visible, these two holy items. And why do we live defeated Christian lives? Because we neglect the Holy Scriptures. That's one reason. And number two, we neglect the Holy Spirit in our hearts. We are not filled with the Holy Spirit. We do not yield to the Holy Spirit. Do not walk in the Spirit. We are bombarded by the world day in, day out. Right? And so much so that when we don't protect ourselves with God's Word, and do not are not sensitive to the instruction of the Spirit and the prompting and the leadings of the Spirit, then we, whether consciously or unconsciously, wittingly or unwittingly, imbibe the philosophies, the thinkings, the methods of the world, and we don't even realize it. And sometimes we make decisions. We make decisions out of our own human understanding, influenced by the world, and then our feelings are not sanctified. And because, you know, others are doing it, and we think it's okay also to do it, and we are dull to the Spirit, dull to the Scriptures, and we live a worldly life and are oblivious to it. That's why we're not happy. That's why that the Lord does not bless us. We cherish iniquity in our heart. The Lord doesn't hear our prayers. That's why we live such defeated Christian lives. So how to get out of it? This kind of a bondage, all right, that Christians can even be found in. How to get this spiritual freedom? Well, Paul makes it very clear over here in chapter 3, verse 5. Mortify. That's a good word, mortify. What is the meaning of this word, mortify? It means put to death. Right? Put to death, therefore your members. Put to death. And it's a commandment here. It's not an option. Something you must do. You want to be freed from sin. You want to be freed from Satan. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life that this world has to offer, you must put to death. There's no other way than this. Mortify, put to death. Therefore, your members. Now, the members here doesn't mean church members. If you start mortifying, putting to death church members, no more members. Right? Here, the members refer to the physical members, all right, the members of our physical body, with all its affections, okay, sinful affections. All this we must put to death, you see. And of course, this is a negative statement here, in contrast to the positive statement found in the context of chapter 3, the first four verses. What we are told here, you see, the first four verses are verses of victory, right? If we want to continue to be victorious, we must apply verses 5 and following. Now, in verses 1 to 4, we read, if ye then be risen with Christ, you are all believers, you have the resurrected life, right? The power of the resurrection residing within you. You have eternal life in Christ. Then seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Right? Love heaven. Love faith, hope, and love. Love all the spiritual virtues that God desires us to have. Set your affection on things above. Think heavenly things, spiritual things, not worldly or material things, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. And so if we want to continue to enjoy this kind of a blessed life in the Lord Jesus Christ, full of liveliness, right? Full of joy and happiness, victory over Satan and sin and the world, then what? Then what must we do? Command here, verse 5, mortify, put to death, therefore, your members of your physical body, with all its sinful affections and lusts, put them to death, right? Which are upon the earth. And what are they? Paul specified what they are. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Fornication. What is fornication? In the original, the word here is porneia. And porneia is where we get the word pornography. Are you familiar with pornography? Maybe 20, 30 years ago, not so accessible when there was no internet. And we also have a very strict and clean government. Pornography is banned in Singapore, not like in the Western countries. Every newsstand, you find all these magazines. And so many of us have been kept safe and protected by a good government that keeps all these things out. But now with the internet, it's just a click away, isn't it? How many of us have been drawn to that kind of pernicious sin that has already invaded our homes? Not only our homes, our offices, our bedrooms. It's something very prevalent. And I'm not surprised that there are believers and even pastors who are addicted to pornography. Bible college students not spared. We provide an internet room for students to do their research, type their papers, check their emails. But then there are some students who go into such websites of fornication and indulge in pornography. I had to discipline a few of them very severely. And these are those who are studying the scriptures, preparing themselves for ministry. And the temptation is so great, it's just a click away. And after that, you can't stop clicking. And just a couple of weeks ago, one student came up to me in tears because he entered into such a site and he felt miserable. He had to confess his sin. Now, that's good if he had confessed his sin and repent. But how about us? Do we feel that miserable? Do we feel guilty when we enter into such websites of pornography? Or do we enjoy and delight in them? And we say we are children of God, but then indulging in all these things that greatly displeases the Lord. And when you commit this sin of fornication, it's a more severe, serious sin because you sin against yourself, not only others. The sin against yourself and your own body, and your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And in a way, you have defiled that temple and made God as a participant in such a sin. Oh, it's something that is abominable, right? God utterly hates this kind of a sin. That's why fornication is mentioned first, because it's something so pernicious and so pervasive. It's pervasive right now. And we, dear friends, must guard ourselves. Never, never allow yourself to be tempted. You know, even in my email account, there's so much spam, you know, coming in. All kinds of nonsense coming in. People try to offer you money even. Try to swindle you, actually. If all these were true, I think today I will be a multi-billionaire if all these things were true. And then there are these other spams, right? Inviting you to gamble or into certain websites. They are very dirty. And what do you do? Quick, you know, I would go, you know, when I know what the emails are, I will click all those that I don't want to read. Expel them, right? Immediately. No need to even read. And then what is really genuine email to me, then I'll download into my email, right, account. The rest all immediately expelled. We have to discipline ourselves to do this, dear friends, and not allow any foothold. It's just a click away, and then we'll be hooked. Fornication. And the Bible tells us, flee fornication. 1 Corinthians 6:18. You must flee from it. Don't draw near to it. Right? Stay far away from it. And the flee there, it's not only a commandment, it's written in the present tense. You must keep on fleeing. Because fornication, like the harlot, will keep on pursuing you, chasing after you, and you have to run. The faster you run, the better. Right? Don't let it catch up with you. Don't let the harlot, the prostitute, catch up with you. Run as far and as fast as you can away from her. Fornication. But many are bound by such a sin. No wonder there is no power, no life. Defeated. We must stay clear. Put to death, right? Fornication. And then uncleanness here. Things, all things that are filthy and dirty, dirty conversation, filthy conduct, both in word and in deed, that is very shameful. That is very shameful. And we know what shame is. We know what is dirty and filthy, right? For us who are believers. And Paul here was writing to believers. We have experienced the grace of God. The commandments of God are impressed in our hearts. We do see the holiness of God. And what is unclean, because we have experienced what it means to be clean, we know what uncleanness is. We know it. And since we are no longer pigs, once upon a time we were pigs living in all this dirt and filthiness. We are no more. We are washed already. Right? Cleansed. We are washed and made whiter than snow. Our sins may be as crimson, but now it is white as wool. We are now become sheep. Cleanse. Why should we go back wallowing in the mud? We know what is unclean, and the unclean things are shameful. It causes us to be ashamed. Then, knowing all these things, keep away, put to death, have nothing to do. Let it not live in your hearts. Don't wallow in such things, right? Stay clear of them. And then we have also inordinate affection. And what is this inordinate affection? In the original is the word pathos, in the Greek, pathos. Where you get the word passions, all right? Passion. And these passions are, of course, inordinate passions, the burning, all right, desires that are unholy desires, all right? Unholy passions that causes us to be addicted to something. Addiction. So are we addicted to anything? Addicted to things that will harm us? Inordinate affections? Smoking? Drinking? You say, why do you tell us all these things? Christians don't smoke, really? Christians who smoke secretly. They smoke their cigarettes secretly. Or secretly. Play on words. They do. You know, there was one time I preached quite often to... I would go now and then to the Indonesian church in Batam. To preach and conduct the Lord's Supper. And I found that, you know, after the service, the members, you know, after service, they go outside. And they go outside, do what? They're smoking away, puffing away. Christians. And so one day I had to preach very soundly and strongly against this. When the Bible says there's no such, that forbids us to smoke, nowhere. Where in the Bible says talk about tobacco or cigarettes or cigars? Nowhere, right? So the Bible doesn't say we can. Who says the Bible doesn't say? There are these principles. Thou shalt not kill. When you smoke, that's under that commandment. When you smoke, you're killing yourself, right? Have you gone to these shops that sell cigarettes? All the boxes have those kind of pictures, right? Of if you smoke, you can get gangrene. And then they have a picture of a foot, right, rotting away, full of gangrene, and then mouth cancer and lung cancer. Oh, horrible, horrible things. Yeah, it destroys your body. And if we smoke, we addicted to smoking, we sin against God. And alcohol, drinking, and I don't advocate moderate smoking either or moderate drinking. Don't smoke and drink at all. Not only is it bad for our health, it destroys our body, which is the temple of the Holy Spirit. It is a bad testimony. Right? such inordinate affections. That's why we have to desire heavenly things. You think in heaven we'll be smoking and drinking? No smoking and drinking in heaven. But we'll be eating wonderful fruits from the tree of life, and which will bear fruit every month, you know, a new fruit. Wonderful things to eat. So if our affections are set on heavenly things, we will not want to smoke. These are worldly things. We won't want to drink. These are worldly things, you see. And then we have over here also further mentioned evil concupiscence. What is evil concupiscence? The word concupiscence comes from the word Cupid. What's Cupid? That little cute angel, right, with wings and then with a bow and an arrow. Here, concupiscence, evil concupiscence, has to do with this unholy sensuality and sexual desires, being very sensuous of the flesh, right? Things that are of the flesh, evil, lustful desires. Stay away. And today, in the society that we live in, such evil concupiscence is round every corner. You know, one point in the past, I don't find this at all. You know, recently I don't often go into the town. I mean, Orchard Road and all that, but nowadays, because I have to go to the lawyer's office, which is in town, you know, and then after that, I instead of taking the MRT back, I do some exercise. I will walk back to the college and go by Orchard Road, and I noticed that there are some of these stores that are these X-rated, triple X-rated stores. Have you seen them before? Sex shops. I mean, I've never seen them before 20, 30 years ago, but these are sprouting here, there, everywhere. I mean, these things people usually are ashamed about, and people would not, you know, want to see them. We don't feel good when we see them, but now they are everywhere. People are not ashamed of it. There's evil concupiscence here, right? A whole lot of sinful sensuality. We must keep away from all these things. Put to death all these evil, right, sensual, sexual desires. And then covetousness. Covetousness. What is covetousness? Covetousness is what is mine is mine, and what is yours is also mine. Right? That's covetousness, which is idolatry. And when we covet something, we heap upon something, we are greedy for something, and we love something, and it replaces God. We love something more, and we love the Lord. That is idolatry, right? Which is abominable. We must put to death, dear friends, all these things and be totally given over to the Lord. To be obedient to the Scriptures, to be sensitive to the Spirit, then we will not, right, give way to the lust of the flesh. Right? It will not become alive in us. It will remain dead in us. And we must continue to put to death all these things to mortify our members that are so easily plagued and influenced by sin and error. And then verse 6 tells us, and it's a warning, for which things, all right, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Are we children of disobedience? Surely we are not. Our lives must not be characterized by sin, by such things. If such things that we see here in verse 5 are a feature in our lives, and we find ourselves no power, no ability to overcome them, and not only that, we take, you know, a joy and a delight. We enjoy all these things. We take a delight in all these things, and we feel no remorse, right, at all. No guilt at all. Then it may be a sign that we are not born again in the first place. Because Christians born again should be children of obedience, not children of disobedience. The children of disobedience are those who are unregenerate, reprobates, without the Holy Spirit, without the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing not the Scriptures. And we are not like that. And the children of disobedience, what will happen to them? For these things, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. The wrath of God. What is the wrath of God? The wrath of God is His holy anger coupled with His justice, which leads to judgment. That is the wrath of God. And we Christians, believers, being freed from sin and Satan and the world, are no longer under God's wrath. We are not appointed unto wrath, right? But if we continue in this way, it may be that we are never children of God in the first place, children of disobedience. And we will face the wrath of God. There's a warning here. In other words, better check, examine ourselves, whether we be children of faith and obedience, or children of the devil and of disobedience. Are these things a feature, a characteristic of our lives? We're not saying that Christians are sinlessly perfect and can never fall into such sins. Yes, there are times when we may fall into such a sin, but when we commit sin, whether it be fornication or doing unclean things, having evil, right, immoral desires and so on and so forth, we will not be happy, right? When sin comes into our heart, or when we commit sin, we will feel utterly miserable. And the Spirit will convict us so greatly, we will immediately want to confess our sins to the Lord and say, Lord, I want to get right with you and I want to repent. There must be this desire in us, right? Because we delight in the law of God. We desire heavenly things. And when we fall into such things, oh, we feel utterly terrible and miserable. And we are contrite and remorseful. And of course, when we confess our sins, the Lord will forgive us. And then we pray, Lord, please grant me grace to repent. The Lord will strengthen us and grant us the ability to be victorious, to get up again. All right? And that's how He sanctifies us as well. But if we have no such holy desires, right? A desire to be obedient, but rather are characterized by such things, and are children of disobedience, taking a delight in such unclean things and sinful things, then we are still under the wrath of God. In other words, we're still not believers, not born again. We think we are, but we are not. And the thing is this, in the church today, there are many who are in church today who think they are believers, but actually not believers. And that includes leaders, elders and deacons as well. There's so much of the world in the church today. And that's why all the problems, all the troubles. And when God raises up servants to preach the gospel, preach the truth, preach His commandments, preach against sin, against worldliness, oh, they get so angry and they say, your preaching is not edifying at all. I don't like to hear all these things. Therefore, such messages will only drive people away. They are not edifying. We hear such words of complaints. Not by people outside, people inside the church who call themselves Christians, even elders and deacons, they talk like this. Why? It can be one or two reasons. Either they are not born again in the first place, or they have been so influenced by the world, they don't know what is spiritual goodness anymore. They're so dull to the holy things of God. Verse 7, in the which ye also walked sometime, when ye lived in them. Yes, once upon a time we lived like pigs. But no more, right? We have experienced God's grace. By faith we have believed. We have eternal life. We have the light of God in us. So we no longer walk in such ways. These things, we walk in the Spirit, no longer in the flesh. These things don't characterize our lives anymore. We desire heavenly things, spiritual things. But now ye also put off all these, put away all these things, anger and wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Anger. Of course, there's such a thing as righteous indignation, holy anger, but there's such a thing as, but most of the time, our anger is of the unholy sort, sinful sort. And anger, all right, breeds something else. Anger will lead to wrath. Not divine wrath, sinful, holy wrath, is sinful, all right, wrath here, the wrath of man, all right, and the wrath of man is hatred. Anger will lead to hatred. And this wrath, this hatred, will lead to malice, evil intentions. When you want to seek vengeance, you want to kill and to destroy, which will lead to blasphemy and filthy communication. Anger leads to hatred. Hatred leads to malice, evil intentions, which causes one to what? Speak things that are untruthful, that are sinful, and telling lies, blaspheming even God, and slandering our fellow men. There's all this filthy communication out of your mouth. Our hearts should not be filled with all these things either, right? All these things. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, evil, filthy communication. Verse 9, lie not one to another, don't tell lies. Be truthful, tell the truth. And sometimes the truth does hurt, but just like medicine, bitter medicine is good for our bodies, right? To heal us of our sickness. And the truth sometimes can be bitter, but it's good for our soul. And lies can be sweet, but very deadly. Lie not one to another, tell the truth, right? Speak the truth, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. So put off the old man, right? all these dirty clothes that we once used to wear, take them all off, right, with his deeds. And then put on, verse 10, put on the new man. And the new man, of course, is a man in the Lord Jesus Christ, a new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. It's like putting on new clothes, right? And these clothes here are wonderful clothes. They are made in heaven, made by Christ. Put on all these clothes. These new clothing, new shirts, new dresses, and be renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. And what is the image of God, right, that is in man, that God had created us to have? It is his holiness, right? His righteousness. All these things. Do we bear that kind of holiness and righteous image that God meant us to have? We must be renewed. Put on the new man. Something we must put on. And this is something that is for everyone, right? There's no such thing as first-class Christians, second-class Christians, third-class Christians. Such a wonderful, right, garment, right, made in heaven. Designed by God himself, by Christ himself. It's all for us to wear. I wonder how many of us own or wear designer clothes. Do you? It's too expensive for me. Can't afford it. Have you been to Ion before? Ion, that shopping center. And there was one time, you know, my wife says, let's go and take a walk in Orchard Road. Let's go
Ion, you know, have supper, okay, went with her. And then we went from upstairs to downstairs. And I saw something, observed something quite interesting. You know, of course, all these shops, how many of you have not yet been to Ion? Oh, homework for you to do. Go and pay a visit, right? And I mean, there are several floors. And the top floors, you know, there are all these shops are selling designer goods, right? And then the top floors, we found when we went to see the top floors, all these design shops are quite, I mean, empty, right? Not so many people up there in the top few floors. Then when we went further down, and then the middle, right, lower floors, you know, the designer goods are not of the top range type, sort of middle range designer, right, shops, all right, shops selling designer goods, but of the middle range. Then the bottom, the lowest floors, all those common, all right, Kuching Kura shops, or low end one. And then the lower floors, oh, very crowded, a lot of people. All those high up there, no one. No one can afford those, you know, I think one shirt must cost, you know, $1,000, $2,000, something like this, right? Now, this garment, holy garment that the Lord has made for us, right, designed by God Himself, that God has commanded us to put on, is something that is meant for every believer. It's not something that you can also buy or purchase, even if you have money, you can't. But it's freely given. And the Lord just requires us to take it and put it on. Something very good will look good, right? In such clothes that the Lord has made for us, given to us, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Put it on. Put it on. Everyone can have it. It's not only for the rich and the powerful. In fact, it's more for the poor and the lowly, those who are poor in spirit. They are blessed with this, and God wants to endue us, right, with such wonderful clothes to wear that reflect His holiness, His righteousness. Why aren't we wearing it? And that's why in verse 11 it tells us, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all in all. And here, neither Greek nor Jew tells us that all of us can enjoy this kind of a spiritual freedom when we put on the righteous robe of the Lord Jesus Christ to be this new man. Anyone can be this new man. And this new man is full of life, full of joy, full of peace, right? Full of hope. And anyone can have it. There's neither Greek nor Jew, not restricted by race at all. Circumcision nor uncircumcision, not restricted by rituals. Barbarian or Scythian, not restricted by culture, whether you're cultured or uncultured, is for all of us to enjoy and to have. And then, born nor free, neither born nor free. Social status, not restricted by social status as well, whether you're a free man or you're a slave. But Christ is all and in all, something for all of us to have. Why are we not putting the new man on? We ought to, right? And when we put off all the old man and put on new man, take off all these old dirty clothes that we used to wear and put on these new clothes in Christ, we wear them. Something we must do, right? We must sanctify ourselves, and we must cooperate with the Lord and cooperate with the Spirit in our sanctification process. And when we do this, we will really experience freedom in a very real way, right? Freedom. And we will be living very victorious Christian life if we do this. So may the Lord help us. And when we desire after these things, you can be very sure and you pray for it. It is according to God's will, and God will hear
and answer your prayer. Let us pray. Let's prepare our hearts and spend a quiet moment together, confessing our sins as we prepare ourselves to partake of the bread and the cup.